This morning we read Luke's account of the resurrection and then Mark's account, which we looked at this morning. And a few moments ago we read John's gospel and John's account of the resurrection. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew 28. We'll read verses 1 to 10. It gives us Matthew's account of the resurrection. So Matthew 28, the first 10 verses. This is the word of God. It's infallible, it's inerrant, it's authoritative. This is God's word to ourselves. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Well, friends, Matthew 28, we read a few moments ago, and in that passage, God's confirmation of Jesus' person, his claims, and his work intensifies. God, in that passage that we read, is laying the groundwork for the disciples' firm and certain belief in the resurrection, a groundwork that is going to be so central for them as they go forth into the whole world proclaiming the good news. Now, notice how Matthew does this. He draws our attention to the extraordinary events and circumstances surrounding the resurrection. He doesn't focus on the actual resurrection itself. By the time we get to the resurrection in Matthew's gospel, it has actually already occurred. It's an after-the-fact account. And then he goes on to focus on the message brought by the angel, a message for these loyal and loving female disciples who have come to the tomb for the purpose of continuing to dress Jesus' body, to treat it with oil and spices. And then finally, Matthew points to this encounter between the risen Christ and these female disciples and the message that he himself gives to us. So though the event of the resurrection itself is not described by Matthew, in order to testify to its reality and to explain it, Matthew points to the offense, and then secondly to the angel, thirdly to his message, and then to this encounter between the risen Christ and these female disciples. So he explains to us the meaning of the resurrection. The resurrection is at the very center of Christian proclamation of the gospel, and therefore God gives abundant proof of it. Now, I want us to see that Matthew makes it clear that the problem of embracing the truth of the resurrection is not an intellectual problem. Those who reject the resurrection have a far greater intellectual task than those who embrace the resurrection. The effects of the resurrection are laid before everyone's eyes, including Jesus' enemies. But Jesus' enemies, they work very hard intellectually to deny the resurrection. Whereas, intellectually speaking, it is the easiest thing in the world to be embraced. The barrier to believing the resurrection is a moral barrier. It's unbelief which rejects the attested realities of the resurrection. Now, what I want to do tonight, friends, is just simply work through the passage, dividing it into three parts, verses 1 to 4, verses 5 to 7, and then verses 8 to 10. So, firstly, verses 1 to 4, these two faithful, loving female disciples witness five signs that God has done something extraordinary at the tomb, and we learn something very important here. Throughout this passage, what God is doing is not only vindicating his son, but he is building a sure foundation for the faith of believers. What had happened to the disciples, all of them, including these dear women, in the last 3 days, you know, their faith had been completely shaken. They had been knocked for six. They were having a hard time believing that Jesus' word would be fulfilled. The fact that these women are on the way to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus Christ indicates that they did not believe what Jesus had said on numerous occasions about being raised from the dead. We know as he made his way to Jerusalem, he said to the disciples on a number of occasions, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be crucified, but he said, don't worry, in the third day I will rise again. And they had a difficult time believing that, and the fact that they're on the way, as I say, to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus is an indication that they didn't actually believe that. So their faith over the past few days since the arrest and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had gone through a crisis. And beloved, I want you to see how God systematically lays the groundwork to strengthening their faith and our faith. And we'll see how God does that by vindicating and exalting his son with these displays of power. Early on the Sunday morning, two of the Marys make their way to the tomb. But there's a problem. The tomb is barred. It is sealed. It's guarded. And as we noted from our readings this morning, the other gospel writers tell us that as they make their way to the tomb, these women are saying, you know, who is going to move the stone for us? Who's going to roll that huge lump of rock away from the tomb? But what we also need to note is that although they were devoted to Jesus, they were loyal and they were loving. These women were the last at the cross, and they are the first at the tomb. Though they showed far more courage and bravery and, frankly, commitment than Jesus' inner circle of 11 disciples who had all fled, yet these women, in spite of that, these women, it appears, were not believing. Though they had heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, as had the other disciples, that he was going to, as I say, go to Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He was going to be crucified. And he was going to be rise from the dead. That just didn't seem to register with them. There's another theme that Matthew wants us to understand as we work our way through this passage. And that is that throughout the passage, Jesus' own disciples are not expecting the resurrection. Now, interestingly, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious establishment, they are working overtime to prevent a story about the resurrection. But Jesus' own disciples are so demoralized, so downcast, that they are not expecting the resurrection. In fact, in Matthew's account, they say the Sanhedrin appears to give more credence to Jesus' prediction about the resurrection than his own disciples do. At any rate, these faithful women make their way to the garden tomb. And as they do, they are greeted, as I say, by five extraordinary events in order that God might grip their attention and strengthen their faith. And you see these five extraordinary events in the first point here, verses 2 to 4. First, you notice there is the earthquake. In the Old Testament, earthquakes were connected with manifestations of the presence of God. Remember when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they come up to Mount Sinai, and as the law is given, the earth trembles and the earth quakes. And that mountain, Mount Sinai, trembled and shook. It was often a sign of the presence of God, which would comfort believers, you know, that God was with them. But it was also a sign in the Old Testament of God's judgment against his enemies. And so, friends, we might see a little bit of both here at the garden tomb. A sign of God's judgment as the earthquake happens, a sign of God's judgment against his enemies, but also a sign of comfort for believers. And so as they approach the tomb and this earthquake occurs, that's the first extraordinary event. The second is the appearance of this angel. This angel is God's special messenger, and his presence, his mere presence, absolutely terrifies the guards. You see, the presence of the angel, and especially the presence of the angel sitting on the stone that had sealed the tomb, was a visible symbol of Christ's victory over death and the grave and Jesus' enemies. And then the third extraordinary event is the removing of the stone itself. They're wondering who's going to move this stone, but when they get there, it's completely removed from the entrance. And there the angel is sitting on it. And the reason the stone has been removed was not to let Jesus out. You understand that? The stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. No, friends. Matthew makes it absolutely clear, as do the other gospel writers, the stone was moved so that the disciples could look in and see that Jesus' body is no longer there. So, beloved, do you see what God is doing? He is laying the groundwork for a sure confidence in the resurrection of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And his concern is not to let his Son free, who cannot be held by the power of the grave anyway, but instead to allow the disciples to look in. And in looking in and seeing that the body isn't there, to have their faith strengthened as they view the empty tomb. And then in verse 3, a fourth thing is noted And that is the dazzling appearance of the angel. His description is striking. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. Now, does that remind you a little of the description of the angel in Revelation 10, verse 1, where John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And that's the description that John gives us in the Apocalypse of this magnificent angel. The angel is a visible picture of the glory and the holiness of Almighty God. And then finally in verse 4, the extraordinary event that greets these women. The stunned guards, they are lying all over the place. They are immobilized, they're petrified, they're terrified, they are stunned. The seal, the stone, and now the guards, all dispersed. All the devices that humans had aligned to secure the end of Jesus' claims, the end of Jesus' message. All those pitiful attempts to secure their victory are now a pile of rubble. You see, God at the tomb, friends, God douses the railings of the nations and fulfills the promise that you find in Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And in all the great offense, God, you see, is laying this groundwork to strengthen the faith of his son's disciples. Now notice in this passage that the first people to behold these evidences are in fact Jesus' enemies. The guards who had been in place at the tomb, they were the first to witness this. And then the women see it. You see, the soldiers and the women are witnesses to the same facts. They are witnesses to the same reality. But you see, the problem of believing Jesus' resurrection is not a lack of testimony. It's not a lack of intellectual credibility. No, can you see it, friends? The problem of believing the resurrection derives from another area, and God is preparing to strengthen our faith even as he sets out the truth in this passage. And so notice verses 5 to 7, which is our second point. The angel speaks and gives a word of comfort, and he makes an important announcement. He gives an exhortation to these faithful female disciples. Matthew has just told us that the guards were paralyzed with fear. And so the angel speaks deliberately to comfort the women. And the first words out of the angel's mouth were, "Do not be afraid." Now the guards, they have every reason to be afraid. You, however, do not be afraid. Though these women had not sufficiently trusted Jesus, it hadn't sufficiently registered with them what Jesus had been talking about with respect to his resurrection, yet in their love and loyalty, they had stuck close to him. And they were manifesting their commitment to him in the best way that they knew how. And you know that this is just beautiful. When you look at this account, there is not a shadow of harsh rebuke to these women. The angel never gets even close to a harsh rebuke. The closest thing we have is that gentle rebuff, if you like, that we see in the words of verse 5. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, he is not here. He is risen as he said. Now that's the closest thing that comes to a rebuke in this passage. You know, why are you here? Why didn't you believe? And notice how the angel tells them 10 things in this short passage in verses 5 to 7. Firstly, he says, don't be afraid. Not only are these women in the presence of a great act and manifestation of God, and they are in the presence of an angelic being, and the tendency of every saint in Scripture, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, when they are in the presence of Almighty God, it is to tremble at the awe and the majesty of Almighty God. And so these women need to be reassured. Do not be afraid. But they also have a very difficult task ahead, don't they? They were going to have to go and meet the disciples who didn't really want to be convinced that the resurrection had happened. It would be a very discouraging thing. And so the first words are, ladies, don't be afraid. And then secondly, notice what the angel says, I know who you seek. You seek Jesus. In other words, I know precisely why you are here. And I am here precisely because I know why you are here. And the reason that I'm here is because I have a message for you concerning the one that you're looking for. And he explains to them, thirdly, he's not here. No further rebuke is shared. All that's implied in the angel's words is that Jesus isn't here, just like he told you that he wouldn't be here. But the empty tomb is not all. The empty tomb is a wonderful testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the New Testament never leaves it at the empty tomb. The New Testament goes on to indicate that it is, in fact, the eyewitness visitations of Jesus with his disciples, which confirms the reality of the resurrection. And so the angel goes on to say, fourthly, he, as Jesus, he is risen. It's not merely that he is not in the tomb. He's not in the tomb because he is resurrected. And then fifthly, he takes us right back to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and says, as he said. In other words, this is not something that should surprise you. You shouldn't be standing with your chins hitting the floor. You were told this should not be a shock. Sixthly, the angel says, come and see. Come and see where he lay. Come on, take a good look. And now we see why the stone is rolled away. For the faith of the disciples, that they might see the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And having looked, he says, seventhly, in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples. You see, the angel commissions these women to spread the word to the disciples of Jesus Christ. They will become bearers, heralds, if you like, of the good news of the resurrection to the disciples of Jesus Christ themselves. And then eighthly, He says about Jesus, he is going before you into Galilee. You tell the disciples to go to Galilee just as he instructed them. That's what Jesus said to them during the upper room discourse on the night that he was betrayed. He's making his way to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, verse 32. And he tells them, you know, I'll meet you in Galilee. And now the angel is saying to the ladies, you go to the disciples, you remind them what Jesus said, and you tell them to get to Galilee. And ninthly, the angel says, there you will see him. In other words, all of the disciples will be witnesses of the resurrection. And then finally, the tenth thing, the angel concludes with these words, behold, take note, I have told you. This is I, the glorious messenger of Almighty God. I have told you this. These are the words of the true God, the God in heaven, the God who has given his word, the God who cannot lie. And being commissioned by that God, the angel is saying, and I can't lie either. I have told you this. And now you do the telling. And what is God doing through this message of the angel? Oh, beloved, don't you see it? He is strengthening the faith of his people through this word. You see, God just doesn't do miraculous signs at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives an explanation of what was happening in a word of revelation from the angel. And you see this right throughout the scripture. God doesn't merely speak to his people by divine events, but he speaks to them by his word. And so God not only is confirming and vindicating his son and the gospel through the events of the resurrection, but through the word of revelation through the angel. He is strengthening the faith of his people. And he strengthened the faith of his people in deed and word. And finally, verses 8 to 10, we see the response of the women to the angel's message. Their subsequent encounter with the risen Lord. And again, we see the grace of God even in the way that Jesus encounters these women and the word that he gives them for the disciples. The women didn't walk. You notice that they ran. They ran to tell the disciples this wonderful news, the good news. Their hearts were filled with fear and with joy. But do you notice how often in the scriptures those two counter balancing emotions are present when the people of God are in the very presence of God? There's no flippancy when you're in the presence of Almighty God. He's the awesome God, the God who made heaven and earth. And so the heart trembles with awe. And at the same time, there is no place in the world that God's people would rather be than in the presence of Almighty God. And so there is fear and there is joy mingled in the hearts of these women. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, Jesus comes to them. Matthew doesn't say that the women ran into Jesus. It says Jesus met them. And in this Resurrection Sunday, Jesus can meet you this evening. I don't know where you stand spiritually. Whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you've repented of your sin, whether you're born again. But God in his providence brings you here and Jesus runs into you. And you can't escape that. Jesus runs into you as he encountered these women. Jesus met them. And the living Christ still meets sinners today. Still the day of grace. Still calls sinners onto himself. And Jesus comes to these women, and immediately and instinctively, they fall at his feet and they worship him. Is that where you are this evening? As Jesus runs into you this evening, will you instinctively, immediately, fall at the feet of your Creator and worship him? Say, like Peter, you're saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And at the same time, you're saying, Lord, will you embrace me? Will you forgive me my sin? And notice specifically how Jesus tells these women to address his disciples. The first words from Jesus to his disciples through the lips of these women are my brethren. Do you see it there in verse 10 when Jesus speaks to them, my brethren? Now, friends, I ask you just to consider this. You know, if you were the God of the universe and you had been resurrected from the dead and you had been abandoned, you know, just as before by your faithful disciples, in your hour of need, they forsook you. What would be the first words that you would have spoken to them? What a shar you are. You left me. But that's not the case with Jesus. His first words were, my brethren. My brethren. What tenderness we see here in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he emphasizes to these women that the first words that the disciples have to hear is, go and tell my brothers. And so don't you see, friends, the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as he cultivates faith amongst the struggling disciples and gives abundant testimony to the reality of the resurrection through these extraordinary events that Matthew records for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see how God is building a foundation for faith as he relates these events to us. And so, friends, as we conclude this Easter weekend, and having had our Easter convention on Friday, Ministry of God's Word this morning from Mark's account, and then tonight from Matthew's account, I have to say again, where do you stand spiritually? Are you born again? Have you repented of your sin? The reason Jesus Christ came into the world, which we celebrate at Christmas, God becoming flesh, was because he was a redeemer. He is the Messiah. And he lives that sinless life. And he is sinless, goes to the cross and he dies. And he hangs there and he bleeds. And he sheds his precious blood in order that sinners like ourselves can be washed clean from our sin. And he's risen from the dead 3 days later. God is vindicating. If he'd have stayed in the tomb, he was just a sinner like ourselves. But God raises him from the dead. Tomb's empty. Sin's paid for. Justice satisfied. And have you embraced that? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Are you saved? And what better way to conclude this weekend of ministry is to meet around the table and remember the Lord's death as he commanded us to remember his death. But also it points us forward, doesn't it, to his coming again. We do this till he come. He is coming back. Are you ready for his return?